If you could see me now, I'm walking streets of gold. If you could see me now, I'm standing tall and whole. If you could see me now, you'd know I've seen his face. If you could see me now, you'd know the pain erased. And you wouldn't want me to ever leave this place. If you could only see me now. My light and temporary trials have worked out for my good. To know it brought him glory when I misunderstood. Though we've had our sorrows, they can never compare what Jesus has in store for us. No language can share. If you could see me now, I'm walking streets of gold. If you could see me now, I'm standing tall and whole. If you could see me now, you'd know I've seen his face. If you could see me now, you'd know the pain's erased. If you could see me now, I'm standing tall and whole. If you could see me now, you'd know I see his face. If you could see me now, you'd know the pain he raised. Want me to ever leave this perfect place. If you could only see me now. If you could see me now. If you could only see me.
Thank you, Sandy. Today we're going to explore just a little bit something out of my past, something I think will be very beneficial to you as we think about the direction that we're heading and some of the things that are happening to us. The message title is, Where Does Help Come From? Where does help come from? My father was the first one on his block to have a television. It was really interesting, a black and white TV. And so I kind of grew up in that generation, and many of you may have grown up in that same generation to have for the first time a television in your home. You began to watch it, and now it's very frequent that we have them. We have more than one. We have two or three. We have them all over everywhere, and they are there that we can watch from when we go from room to room or where we're preparing breakfast or whatever it might be. We have a television. It's interesting when we think about that in relationship to who we are as a people. And oftentimes when it comes to reading God's Word, I come from that kind of a background. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 121, if you would, please. Psalm 121. Now, in those early years, I was not a believer until I was older, just about to graduate from high school when I came to know the Lord. And so when I began to read the scriptures, I read them from a perspective of where I had come from as an individual. It takes the Lord a little bit of time to work on you and transform your thinking process, to transform the thinking aspect in your mind of who you are and what kind of things went on. And so in Psalm 121, I read the first verse, and it totally was not in context of the text that lies before there. I completely read it out of its context. I said, I will lift up to my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? Now, that's an individual. He's saying, where does my help come from? And I said, well, when you lift up your eyes to the hills, there's where your help comes from. I saw a John Wayne movie, and I saw them having a struggle with a wagon train, and the Indians were going around and around, and John Wayne came over the hill, the trumpets blared, and here comes John Wayne, and there was their help. He showed up just in the nick of time, and it happened over and over and over as you continue to watch some of those old cowboy movies and some of the things that were there. And I looked at this scripture, and I read it, and I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. Yeah, that's where my help comes from. He just asked the question. He already answered it. Slam dunk. It's over, finished, completed. Well, that's not what Psalm 121 has to say to us today. That's not the idea that is here. Read along with me. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I want you to know that the question is there, and it's supposed to jar you into thinking, okay, when I need help, where does it come from? And he says, my help comes from the Lord, who is the creator of all, who put everything together. He is the one who really is my help in that. And yet I also realize, and we need to understand that when we talk about help today, we call 911. All right, and we have the red trucks show up, an ambulance comes down, they pick us up, they take us away. Or if I'm having financial problems, I might talk to a financial advisor or a banker who might be there. If I need my gallbladder removed, I wouldn't go to the banker. I would go to the surgeon. I would go to somebody who can meet the needs that I have. In the scriptures, it is the Lord who provides for us in a spiritual sense. We are spiritual and soulish in being. And so I want to talk about that. Where does our help come from? What is it that makes a difference in our lives, and how does that assist us in the way in which we go? If I want to bake a cake, I call my wife or a baker, okay? And she can instruct me on how to take care of that. Or if I want to make something else, and I need to tell you, I don't make very many cakes. I don't bake very much. I don't cook very often. And someday I'll make something for you all, and you can just try it, and you'll know why I don't cook. All right? It'll be really clear in what's that. The help doesn't come from the Lord. Our help doesn't come from the hills. It comes from the Lord. This particular psalm was a psalm that was to be sung by the pilgrims as they were coming into Jerusalem. As we know that once a year, oftentimes, the Israelites would make a big mass movement from all over the country, and they'd come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And there they would be for the celebrations and the feast times that they had. And if you were coming in, you would come up from the valleys or from the coast, and you would come up to the mountains because Jerusalem is on the top of the mountain. And as they would ascend, they would sing this song. It was a song of ascension as they were coming into Jerusalem itself. And they would say, well, does it come from the mountains? I'm going up into the mountains. Is that where my help is? No, your help comes from the Lord, He who made heaven and earth, the creator of all of us and what is happening around us. It is that which confirms for us that I have a personal, practical, caring God. I don't have something that's just out there and, oh, yeah, well, if we ever find Him or, you know, ever has a part in my life, I'll try to discover that. But we have a God who is interested in who I am as an individual. It also confirms and answers the question of the power that helps us, and it is the Almighty God who is the one who answers our needs that are there. Rather than our trust in man or maybe the evolutionary process of life, it is that we come back to this very thought that we have a creator, a maker of heaven and earth. But included in that heaven and earth is me. I am a part of that creation that He has set aside for us. And He stands ready to meet our needs. And if you read the rest of the psalm, it's a marvelous psalm about the help that God renders to His people. I want you to keep in mind, not only does it refer to the physical aspects of the people who were there, but it really talks about the soul and the spirit of mankind and what's going to happen. So on the mountains in all of their glory, in the mountains in all of their power and majesty, in all that they can be seen, and the volcanoes and all the other things that we might imagine about the mountains and how great they are and the grandeur and how we try to climb them time and time again to conquer them, to show that we have power. It is not the mountains. It is not the creation. It is not the process that we came through. It is God who is the maker of man, who is our help. If you were even to compare this to even a part of the human body and what is there. And so I did a little bit of math. If your heart beats 60 times a minute, okay, then in an hour it beats 3,600 times in an hour. In one day it's 86,400 times in a day. In a month it's 2,592,000 times in 1 month that your heart beats. So I did it for a year. 912,383,000. And then I thought I would do it times 60 for a lifetime. I don't know what that is. I didn't want to go any further. My math skills were running out right there. I was having a difficult time. But I want you to know that when you look at this body, what a marvelous piece of equipment, and how it is put together, and how it functions. And if you look at our world, it's not getting any better. If a car sits out in the field for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, does it become a better car? Is it a faster car? Do the wheels turn faster and quicker? In our society, things are degenerating. I have to tell you, even the body. Even the body. And those of you who are around my age understand the aches and the pains that go along with it. And the difficulties that we have. But God is the creator. God put it all together for us. And He is the one who can come and give us spiritual help. And how does that happen? Through the lostness that you experience before you come to the Lord. There has to be a point in a time where you finally say, I can't do this by myself any longer. I can't continue to go on. And you know, you may hear these words, and I hope that today you recognize that you need spiritual help. Or maybe 10 years from now, or wherever, you're going to hear these words echoed back into your brain and your mind again. I can't do this by myself. I need the Creator. I need the Maker of heaven and earth. I need somebody who has the ability to make a difference in who I am. And the first basic turn you have toward God is, I need a Savior. I need somebody who can save my soul and redeem. We don't like that word so much in our culture anymore. We don't like to travel down this path because we think we're self-sufficient. I am self-sufficient. And yet when it comes really to the spiritual aspect here, we are a needy people. And it is He who can meet my needs. It is actually the God who created it all, if we read the Scriptures carefully, loves me and He loves you. Now I want you to beware, because in the spiritual realm there is a darker side. I believe that today we are seeing the darker side more and more all of the time. We are seeing the evil one who has an influence over individuals. We are seeing people who simply say, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I have been bullied all of my life, and because of that I'm going to murder, and I'm going to kill. And in our society we have found, starting back with Columbine and moving up to this very day, we are finding that there is a darker side. Not the side of love, not the side of help that is granted to us by God. But we're seeing a darker side that moves in the soul of mankind. And I need you to understand that there is one who can help. There is one who can make a difference. And you may think, well, that's pretty simplistic. I believe that is true. Because there is a Maker of heaven and earth. He is the one who provides the salvation for our soul. He is the one who changes the way we think. And it is in this that we must recognize. My help doesn't come from the hills. It doesn't come from over here or over there. It is from God who makes a difference in our lives. There's a growing destruction around us. And I believe that only God can answer those questions. Only God can make the difference in people's lives. And I think we live in a society, though, that has forsaken God's Word. They have forsaken the concept of who He is. The book of Romans, chapter 12, says, "And I can be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The New Living Translation says this, "But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." That's the text and what is there. Our help comes from the Creator. and from He who will make the changes in our lives. Don't go to Romans. I want you to go with me back to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. There's only about three or four passages of Scripture we're going to look at today. So if you can come with me back to Numbers chapter 21. I want to show you a significant aspect of the help that God renders. And why He renders it to us. Numbers chapter 21. This particular passage of Scripture speaks about the early days of Israel's history. They have just left Egypt. They've been wandering in the desert for a period of time. They have not made it to the promised land yet. God has poured out His grace upon them and that He has given them manna. He's been taking care of them, giving the quail to eat by day, manna He gives them. And every day they have exactly what they need. And God is providing every single thing for them. It's a marvelous period of time. Read it with me, if you will, in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Horeb to the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became what? Very discouraged, discontent on the way. Man, how long do we have to do this? You know, I'm tired of manna. I don't know what manna tastes like, but I don't know if it was given to me every day and it was edible. Quail every day, I'm taken care of. I have water. But they became discontent, all right, in what was going on. Verse 5, and the people spoke against God. Ooh, they spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no water, no food, nor water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. I don't know, I'd like to try it, you know. They're at the end of the rope. They've come to the end, and they're discouraged with God. They're disgusted with Him. I think it would be the right word that we could find here. So God says, you know, I don't like you feeling like that about me, so here's what I'll do. Verse 6. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel, died. A very important principle here. God will use whatever it takes to reach the depths of your soul. God wants you to know Him. And in all of His power and all of His majesty, He wants you to know Him. And so He says, okay, guys, I understand. Here's what we'll do. We'll have a little lesson. Okay, and this lesson's going to be hard for the fiery serpents that I'm going to send. But then in verse 7 He says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Brought them to repentance. Interesting concept that we don't talk about today. Brought them to repentance. If there is a point and if there is a plan today that is necessary, it's for America to come to repentance. There needs to be those individuals and this as a nation that ultimately come and say, Lord, we're not traveling the right road. Lord, we're not going the right way. You've been telling us all along, we need to have a new view here. For we have sinned and we have spoken against the Lord and against you, and pray the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And then in verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. All right, I'm needing a show of hands here. One of the songs that we used to sing, it's not in our hymnal any longer, probably won't be any subsequent hymnals that we come out with or anything that we have. The song was, Look and Live. How many of you remember that song? Lift your hand up high. Oh, not enough of you. Okay, I was going to sing it for you, and you could join me, but we're not going to do that. Look and Live. Tremendous song. And it came right from this text in this passage here. If you look, you live. It is that expression of faith that brings you to the pole, that allows you to look, that you ultimately live. Was there power in the pole? Was there power in the serpent on top of the pole? No, it's the same as the hills. They look great. Maybe you think something's coming from there, but the power is from God. It is He who gives you life. It is He who takes away the sting of the poison in your body. It is God, and it is the faith that you have in looking to Him that makes all the difference in the world. So to understand this, we need to turn to the Gospel of John. One of the criticisms of the Scriptures is that it's a disjointed book and it doesn't all flow together. That, you know, you got your Old Testament, you got some stories back there that are wild and weird, and you got some stories up here in the New Testament, and it never kind of seemingly comes together and flows together. But I want you to look at the Gospel of John, okay, if you will. And I want to pick out just a portion of the text that is there. In verse 9, we're just going to start with 9. I'm not going to tell you about the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 9, okay? Don't go to 9, John 9. Go to John 3, 9. Did I say 9? Oh, I didn't say 3. Okay. John chapter 3 and verse 9. Jesus has said some amazing things, okay, to Nicodemus, who's a religious teacher, has come to Jesus at night because he's embarrassed to come to him during the middle of the day, and he said some great things. And then Nicodemus in verse 9 says this, John 3, 9. How can these things be? How can these things be? Or if you were to paraphrase that today, how are these things possible? How can it be? And Jesus answers him. Verse 10. Are you a teacher of Israel? And do you not know these things? Now right there, I would be put off. Well, wait a minute. Yeah, I'm a teacher. I know what I'm talking about. And he says, you don't know this? But you're a teacher? You should be able to explain this to people. Verse 11. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? I'm trying to put this in earthly context, but you don't even believe that. How will you understand heavenly things if I explain them to you? And how can you turn around and explain them? Verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Only Jesus knows what's happening in heaven. He came down from heaven. Verse 14. And as Moses, Numbers chapter 21. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, there's a story from the Old Testament in the New Testament. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now let's think about that. Jesus Christ was lifted up. He was put on a pole. He was nailed there. And if people come and look, and if people come with faith, they will look and live. So I want to share that song with you. I'm not going to sing it though, sorry. You'll just have to tolerate this little bit that I have. I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah. The message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in His word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. And then the chorus. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in His word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Oh, it goes on. I'll just read the fourth verse. I will tell you how I came, hallelujah, to Jesus when He made me whole. 'Twas believing on His name, hallelujah. Look to Jesus who alone can save. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in His word, hallelujah. 'Tis just recorded. Look and live. Took a statement out of the Old Testament, transferred it, brought it into the New Testament. And here He is, lifted up on that cross. And by faith in Him we are told that we can live, that He is the help that we need, that He will provide what is necessary for the redemption of my soul, for the eternalness of my life. I'm only here for a short period of time, but it is that everlasting salvation that is provided by my God if I will look and live. All right, let's finish this up. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And actually, if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, Hebrews is our main study. As a matter of fact, it's only been Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 that we've been looking at. And I want to finish this off today in this passage. Verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our world is filled with ideas, how to make relationships work, how to improve what we have amongst our people, how to end the destruction that we have in wars and amongst nations. We can buy books and we can go to expensive seminars. We can find group sessions. We can find all kinds of things that we can attend. And it's all set to change our thinking. But for some reason, as a culture, as a world, it hasn't changed. There has been war after war after war. There has been murder and death, and our world has not changed. And I believe that the world goes on for another 10,000 years. No matter how advanced our technology becomes, it will only lead us more to worshiping ourselves than to worshiping the God of the universe, the Creator and the Maker. We must come back to that. And it begins here with us, in this place and in this time. Let me go back to the history. Little Jack Horner sat in a corner eating a Christmas pie. He put in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy am I." Well, I read that from my perspective, but let me tell you what it really means. That in the 19th century in England, that the king had decided that he was going to take over all of the monasteries in the land. All the land that the churches owned, he was going to go in and say simply this, "I'm nationalizing all the land. It's all going to become mine." And he did it. He did exactly that. Well, there was a gentleman who was named Richard Whiting, and he was to take a Christmas pie to the king from the abbot. And in the era, the abbot had decided to give up certain parts of the Christian land holdings, and he put them inside the pie. That sounds strange to me, but according to history, that's exactly what he did. Well, on the way there, Richard Whiting decided he wanted to get some for himself. So he reached inside, and he pulled out one, and he kept it himself. And he took it, and that became his property when the land was nationalized, because he had the title deed to that particular land. The king went on and said, "I really don't care about your piece of pie. I'm taking all the land. All the land is mine. I'm nationalizing all the land here, and it belongs to me to sell to whoever I so choose to do." Well, they made up a poem about it. It becomes something of our rhymes today. But it speaks of an utter selfishness, of a self-centeredness of man. It's all about me. I want you to know, when you come to God's Word, it's all about Him. It's all about God. And the text here, by the author of the book of Hebrews, says, "Looking unto Jesus." Now, I want you to know that that's translated in some other texts, the NIV and the New American Standard, not looking, but fixing. Fixing. That's not like fixing chicken for Sunday dinner. That's not what I'm talking about, the fixings. I'm talking about it's taking your eyes off of this side and focusing on this side. It has a negative impact and a positive impact. I'm going to turn my attention from here and I'm going to look unto Jesus. I'm going to leave the things that I want, that I desire, and I'm going to do what God wants in my life and in my heart. I'm separating myself and I'm looking unto Jesus. Now, I also want you to know this text only uses the word Jesus. It doesn't say Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the Eternal Everlasting Father. It doesn't say anything like that. It only uses the name Jesus. And I want you to know that refers to His humanity. And the author of Hebrews says, if you're getting ready to run the race and you want to run it correctly, then you must focus on the winner of the race. And the winner was Jesus Himself. The simplest thing of all, you want to know how to live for God? Do it like Jesus. In here is His attitude, His character, His perspective, His thinking process. It's all in here. He went all the way. He was the author and the finisher of our faith. He was the completer of it. He had it all together. I don't. But He does. And when I focus, when I fix my eyes on Jesus, He has the answer to my problems in my marriage, to my children, to all those other things. He has that. And listen, the answer to the problem is not changing the other person. You know, that's what we really like to think about, isn't it? In Sunday school today, we talked about that. It's all about changing the other person. That's really what we want, so they make me happy. No, what Jesus says is that you come to Him in repentance and you reach out for the help that God can grant to you. And it's to live like Jesus. As we focus on Him, guess what? Our thought process and our thinking changes. Not overnight. It's a process of focusing day after day. Whoops, Lord, I missed it here. Let me get back over here where I can focus on You. Let me get back. The author of the Hebrews says, you want to run the race and you want to run it well and you want to finish good? Focus. Fix your eyes on Jesus and don't take them off. And continue to follow Him. He is the one. He is the one that we are to follow. You see, it's a progressive revelation that moves through the book. And that our attention must be on He who is the Creator. It begins with looking to the hills and going, nope, it's not there. It's in the Maker and the Creator. It's in the process of looking to the pole and the story that was there. And no, it's not in the pole and it's not in the fiery servant that was up there. It's in Jesus Christ who was lifted up high. And that we focus on Him and we see His character and who He is. Huh. It says that Jesus Christ was tempted in every way like us, except without sin. The author, which really means the founder and the leader of what we have, and He is the completer of all that is there. This looking unto Jesus is a concentration and an assimilation of His character and the very fact that we must be born again. And then He takes over that part of our lives. When I was younger, I went to work for Tucson Gas and Electric. At that time, it was a combination. They've split the electricity and the gas now. And I became an apprentice. And I worked with journeymen. And the very idea of apprentice was that you would learn to do the job working under a journeyman. And so it was a climbing process. And I had my hooks and I would climb the poles and I would change out power line arms and I would restring the wires and I would put up all that stuff and I would be involved in that. And that's what my life was going to be as I moved up as an apprentice. Then God entered my life and I became an apprentice of His. He is the journeyman. He knows the way. He knows the path. He knows the actions. Let us be the disciples or the apprentices of Jesus Christ. That's where our help will come from on a daily basis as He changes the way I think and ultimately the way I act. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for bringing us to the Word of God and especially to the book of Hebrews as we look again at what the author had to say about focusing our attention on Jesus Christ. And every time that we lose focus, we slip away. We drift from the very character and aspect of what our God would have for us. Lord, I pray that we would quickly remember that I am supposed to be focused upon Jesus Christ and that it's found in the Word of God. For the author of the hymn, Look and Live, was so very clear in what they had to say. Look to Jesus and live. 'Tis recorded in His Word. It is only that you look and live. Father, may we be students of the Word of God. And may it help us to focus our attention on Jesus Christ. To learn from Him. And to develop a character that I become more Christ-like every day. Thank You, Father, for this opportunity that we've had to be in Your house. May it allow us, Father, to bless You, not us. I don't come here to simply be blessed. I come here to bless the Lord in the worship of my soul. Father, I pray that we lift up Your name and we continue to glorify You in all that we do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.